Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are able to work in our lives in ways that we don't always anticipate or see coming, and we're just grateful that you are our God and that we are your people. So today, God, thank you as we come to your word that we look for inspiration. We pray that by your Holy Spirit that you draw out truth from your word to speak to our lives, to be practical in its instruction. Lord, encourage us today. Give us the strength to deal with the challenges that we face. And Lord, please make us an encouragement to the people in our lives so that we can be a blessing and encourage them as they face challenges in their lives. We're grateful again for your word and for giving us each other to learn with. We're grateful for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have often identified myself with Timothy in the Bible. And the reason being is because Paul wrote a letter to Timothy and he told him to remember where he's come from, that he had a faithful mother and grandmother. Now I identify with that because I have a very faithful mother and grandmother. It was Grandma who told many people that I was going to be a minister. And I was only probably 10 years old at the time when she was telling people that. And I didn't know until I was 20 that I was going into the ministry. So yeah, the faithfulness of Grandma and my mom is something that I've enjoyed. And really, today it's appropriate to really stop and reflect and to be thankful for my faith roots that Mom and Grandma have given me. Today we're continuing in our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at his teaching to those who sought to be his followers. That's an important distinction, that Jesus was on a plateau or a mountaintop or hilltop, whatever you want to call it. It was near the Sea of Galilee, and those who were his disciples came to him. And so basically, he was saying, if you want to follow me, this is God's way of life. And so what we've been taking several weeks to look at is his teaching on God's way of life. And today we're looking at a section on ambition and what our ambition and how our ambition as followers of his will differ from the ambition of the Gentile world and really all of the world. So we're going to read it in two parts. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We'll stop there and look at his teaching concerning treasures. So first of all, personal property is not forbidden. I just think that's an important distinction to clarify. Jesus is not here forbidding the ownership of property or things. That would be Marxism, and that's not what Jesus taught. It's not Christianity. Jesus is forbidding selfish accumulation of stuff. Stuff that can be eaten by moths or corroded by rust, material things that disintegrate or can be stolen by thieves. So there's a big distinction between the forbidding of having personal property and what Jesus is teaching. He is teaching that the selfish accumulation is forbidden. And he encourages eternal savings. We live in a culture that encourages the accumulation of stuff. I've bought it. I bought into it. Matter of fact, Lisa's birthday is coming up June 1st. And my gift to her, she doesn't know this yet because I'm not sure I can pull it off, but my gift to her is to get rid of a storage unit.
It's a good goal.
It is a fantastic goal.
I did it. You can do it.
Holy moly. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've got 3 daughters' stuff, a grandmother's stuff, and my stuff. Stuffed in a storage unit. And so I now have a vehicle that can pull a trailer to Savers. So I know, someone just clued me in last night, Mike, you don't have to go to the dump every time you get rid of stuff. You could take it to Savers. Wow.
Or Salvation Army.
Or stuff, yeah. So yes, that's coming. So I share that for you, because Lisa's not here to hear what my gift to her is going to be. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I believe that Jesus is emphasizing relational treasures. And I think this is so important. I know it has marked me in my journey as a pastor and as a chaplain. On Friday, I got called to a home with a social worker. And it was a home where Grandpa was dying. He's actively dying. And the whole family was gathered in this home. And it was such a... It was very poignant. There was a little anxiety about, what do we do? Grandpa's not a religious guy. How do we know? And how do we deal with guilt? What we didn't do or say? So it was a very honest meeting. And I love honest meetings. And, you know, the social worker was sharing some perspectives. And I just kind of took it all in. And then at a particular point, was able to share with this family that the things that they said, that the time that they spent together, that even the discussion that we were having in the presence of their dying grandfather was so good. And I got to share about the value of a relationship, the power of a relationship. And I got to remind them that God had, through their grandfather, father and husband, had brought together a beautiful family. And to really focus in his last hours on the gratitude for his life. You know, it was amazing to me that you could just sense the anxiety melting in this gathering. The grandchildren were perking up and asking questions. There was a great granddaughter who was the entertainment of the... I mean, you just can't help but enjoy a 2-year-old on top of a coffee table dancing her heart out, you know? So there's all this life and joy. And I said, share that. Give words of affirmation to this man that you love. And the son, who was really kind of the spokesperson, had said, just as our kind of the meeting was sort of coming to an end, he said, "Pastor, will you pray with us?" And I said, "I'd love to." And we all gathered around Grandpa. And what was so amazing to me is that I just shared words of gratitude for his life, for his family, and the love that they were expressing at his end of life. And some very interesting things happened in that, but the most important thing to me was when we had finished and said amen, I reached out and took Grandpa's hand and shook his hand and said, "It's really nice to meet you." And he had been non-responsive for quite a while. And he opened his eyes and looked at me and he said, "Nice to meet you too." Yeah, exactly. It was the power of relational love. This is the treasure I believe Jesus is calling his disciples to. You treasure relationships so much that you would call together your family, ask the tough questions, "What do we do here?" And you watch God melt away the anxiety. It was really a powerful moment in my life. So I believe the eternal savings that Jesus is encouraging us toward is relational in nature. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they cannot be rotted away, eaten away, or stolen by thieves. We'll go on. Verses concerning vision. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So Jesus contrasts vision and blindness as a spiritual condition. And in no way, I don't believe it. This is in any way disrespectful to the blind. The blind have made some incredible advances in getting along in life. But there is an obvious difference between being able to see and being in total darkness. And that's the contrast that Jesus is using. Spiritual vision leads to purposeful living. To be able to see rather than to be in total darkness, again, is the condition he's talking about. Biblically, the eye and the heart are often used synonymously. Spiritual vision is having a single-minded devotion and a single-minded ambition to serving God. It's like living in the light. That's the terminology. To have a single-minded ambition to serving God. Spiritual blindness leads to evil living. To have our ambition focused on ourselves or anything other than serving God is like being in the dark. So materialism is a huge dark cloud that blocks our view of God's will and His purpose for our life. I really believe this is what Jesus is getting after. To have multiple ambitions and not a single-minded ambition toward God. Remember, this is Jesus teaching his disciples God's way of life. And he's encouraging godly living. The fact is that God is holy. And there is no room for having God and, you know, another ambition that would direct your life. So he really speaks to a culture that's very materialistic and says, you can't do it. You're either devoted to God or you're devoted to any other thing. And it's really a clarification about idolatry. He says, my disciples are focused on serving God. I don't think there's a cookie cutter pattern for serving God. I think he uses us beautifully in the way he created us. But to have an ambition that is to seek money, power, things, anything other than God, Jesus is saying, is like being blind. It's spiritual blindness. So rather than seeing the world through covetous eyes, oh, I wish I had, and always comparing, that's so tempting. We live in a culture that says, I want to have what they have. But Jesus says, I want you to focus on your ambition to being a servant of God. He teaches us that his disciples will live generously as servants of God rather than being self-serving like the world. So maybe this will clear up a little bit of vagueness concerning value. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or some of your translations say mammon. Compromise is not an option. This is really an illustration of slavery. A slave could not be owned by two masters. That was basically, it was, I think, in the culture in which Jesus spoke this, it was an obvious. You only have one master. So you cannot be owned by two masters. To be a follower of Jesus, he is saying, you are choosing to belong to God, that God is your master. Not money or wealth, which is what the term means, as your master. So compromise is not an option. But God demands total devotion. This is really about who God is. He says, I am the Lord. I am holy. There is no other for who to share his glory. So that's really the essence of what Jesus is teaching his disciples, is to have this single-minded ambition toward God. He demands total devotion. All glory and honor and power and praise is due to him. That's who God is, right? So Jesus encourages devotion to God. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can be a part-time Christian. That's the challenge. The challenge is being sold out. I'll devote, you know, the idea of I'll devote my Sundays to God and live for money on Monday through Saturday just doesn't cut it. Money, power, prestige, whatever it is, the rest of our lives cannot be separated like that. It just won't work. And again, here's Jesus telling us who desire to be followers of Christ, this is how it is. And so the so what today is really the second half of this passage, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, that's how Jesus begins. He's going to tell us his so what. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right. So this was Jesus' so what, his therefore. Do not worry about material security. Food, clothing. I love that Jesus is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I'm telling you, birds love to live around water. I'm finding it out. I'm becoming very interested in birds. They are plentiful at Canyon Lake. They were probably plentiful at the Sea of Galilee. And for Jesus to point out the birds and how they were fed, it doesn't mean that they didn't work. And I think that's a clarification too that probably should be stated. This isn't a teaching that says, oh good, since the Father's going to provide for me, I don't have to work anymore. Because the same scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, and so it's not saying that. But what it is saying is observe the birds and look at how God provides. The great blue heron can eat a lot of fish. And then last night Lauren was out and we were walking up to the place and I said, listen to those things. And it, you know, this crazy sound. And she goes, Dad, that's the sound of them regurgitating the fish, isn't it? I said, yeah, it is. It's the greatest thing. But they're provided for. The fish are plentiful in that lake. And the great blue heron feed their young, and it's a beautiful thing to watch. So the birds are able to take care of themselves. They feed themselves. How much more valuable are you than the birds to God, who is your Father? God provides. Really, he says, if it's food that you're worried about, stop worrying. Don't worry about material security. He turns then to the flowers. If you're worried about clothing, stop worrying. Look at how God dresses the flowers of the field. Now, I can imagine that I'm picturing Anza Borrego in the spring when the flowers are in bloom. That Jesus pointed out something like that, where there's these flowers in bloom. And they're spectacular. They're just pure color and beauty. And he's saying, if that's how God clothes the flowers, which are here for a little bit and then burned up, how much more is he going to clothe you? Again, it's not saying that, you know, you don't have to shop or you don't have to buy. It's just that God provides. And sometimes, if you're like me, you don't shop or you don't buy. You wear the things that are shopped for you. Yay, Lisa. So, Whenever anyone compliments what I'm wearing, I look and I go, oh yeah, that's what Lisa got me. Thank you, Lisa. So that was fresh on my mind because somebody liked my shirt today, all right? I'm just telling you. Don't worry about material security. Listen, Jesus is telling us that worry is a waste of energy. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Take life a day at a time. Really, this is the greatest teaching that Jesus gives us as his followers. Trusting God with all of our heart doesn't mean that we stop functioning. It means that we function trusting in him, that we are devoted to God, not stuff, that our ambition is single-minded toward God, not the accumulation of stuff for ourselves. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ as Lord, the rule of Jesus Christ as Lord. For ourselves, that means that we concern ourselves with trusting the Lord and that our ambition is to spread his rule on this earth. Okay? It is about being strategically minded that our God is God for all. That Jesus' death on the cross is God's forgiveness of all. We're to share that kingdom. We're to share that glory of God. It didn't come cheaply. And as followers of Christ, seeking first God's kingdom really is about understanding his mission. And that is that none should perish, that all should come to life. That when I walk into a home like I did Friday, where the concern of the family was our dying grandfather, does he know God? What do we do? To focus on the love that God has for us makes a huge difference. To focus on what's been done for us. You know, that man that I visited died yesterday. He's met God. He and God have sorted all this stuff out now. And his family parted on good terms, on terms of hope, on terms that are consistent with God's word and God's love. Right? It's out of our judgments, out of our hands. Jesus, in fact, builds on his message. When we come back together next week, very first words, guess what they are? Do not judge. Right. So, yes, seek first God's kingdom. Oak Springs, I believe, is strategically situated to bridge a widening gap in our culture. And you want to know what that is? That church is no longer what gives our young people meaning and purpose. Well, there's a lot of young people that go to church. But the numbers, the statistics will say that they don't. You may find in your family experience that they don't. Your enthusiasm for learning the Word of God. You're here. You know that every week when that funny looking guy gets up to this pulpit, he's going to teach you something from God's Word. and you keep coming back. That gives me great hope, and I believe it's how God has strategically placed us in this world. Do you know who's going to reach the young people with any kind of thoughts about the deeper issues of life? It's the grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads. And I really believe that your learning the Word of God will have direct implications for the kingdom of God. I see nothing less than that taking place. That your desire for Christ will give hope to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I say that because it happened for me. There was nothing really special about my upbringing that would make me pursue the ministry, except for a grandmother and a mother who had faith and believed with all their heart that God loved their young people. And yes, God has brought us into His kingdom through a deep family connection. Don't ever underestimate your relational value. That's where you store your treasures. Seek first God's kingdom. He is calling us to His mission. He's saying to His disciples, you are a part of the kingdom of God and its expansion on this earth. He is not taking over by a military takeover. He's taking over by the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving each person, giving value to every person through family relationships, through friend relationships, through work relationships, through neighbor relationships. I don't think He's particular about where the relationship comes from, but Jesus is making it clear to us, His disciples, that relationships matter, that the people in your life matter. Jesus also said to seek first God's righteousness. God's righteousness has everything to do with God's way of life. It will impact how we live, and how we live will serve all of humanity, like salt and light does. It will slow the decay. Our being rubbed into humanity, our not being standoffish with the world that we live in, but loving righteousness and seeking to do life God's way, has a slowing effect, slowing the decay of society. That is brilliant. And that's what Jesus is making clear to His disciples. If you're going to follow Me, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. So today on Mother's Day, I want to renew my commitment to seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, to remind you of the mission God has for us evangelistically, that through us the gospel is experienced, that the people in our lives can get to know Jesus because of our love and devotion to God. And socially, that the world that we live in, there's a lot of phrases that come to mind that I'm resisting to say. But the direction of the world is not going well. And yet, here we are. God's people in this world pursuing God with all our heart to slow the decay, to make a difference, to remind the people in our lives, but really to show the world that God is good, and all glory and honor and power and praise belong to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for sometimes the puzzled looks can be challenging, but thank you that you have caused us to think today. Thank you, God, for your patience. We're all drawn to things other than you. And yet, today we've been reminded to have a single-minded ambition that is consistent with you. Help us, God. Help us to zero in on that holy life of yours, to trust you with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you and see you smooth the path before us. Thank you for the reminder to not worry about life, to take it a day at a time. Thank you, God, for reminding us of the value of our relationships, the treasures that will last eternally. God, thank you for this church. Help us to be truly followers of Jesus, not in a religious sense as much as in an ambitious sense, that our understanding of your word will have implications on the way we love the people in our lives. And God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you in our giving. I do pray that you will always keep this pure and free from anything manipulative, but just be a time of worship through giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.